Back to Matthew chapter 2. Interesting that we like to do lights, especially at Christmas. You know, we're going to have the candlelight service. And I believe most of that comes from the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. And as I was thinking about that, it's kind of interesting because if you know the story of Hanukkah, generally it's the Jewish temple had been overrun by the heathens. Finally, the Jews took it back. They had to cleanse it. They had to light the candle, the candlestick, the menorah. And unfortunately, they only had enough oil for one day. Because in order to make the right oil, the holy oil, the one that God had prescribed, was going to take a while. But the reason we have Hanukkah for 8 days is that one day of oil lasted for 8 days. And on the eighth day, they were supplied with enough oil to keep the light lit literally forever. I find it interesting that there's always been a light in the world. But now we have Jesus Christ. And the reason we know there's a light in the world is because God tells us that we've had the witness, we've had his word for a long time. But I find it interesting that now we have the eternal light of the world, Jesus Christ. And just like the menorah lasted 8 days, and then on the eighth day you celebrate an eternal light, the Jews did, what day do we celebrate the eternal light of Jesus Christ? On the eighth day of the week. Mm-hmm. Or really the first day. Mm-hmm. But in the old Jewish, it's really the eighth day. Mm-hmm. Now we have light for eternity. Light has always been, in Scripture, a way of explaining really who God is, what's important. Here in this section, the wise men in chapter 2, verse 2, it says they said they came to Jerusalem. And the reason they came to Jerusalem is because they were looking for a king. And it says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Literally, on the day Christ was born, a star appeared. Now, the wise men, the magi, lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And yet it was a star so bright that literally the whole world saw it. Now, you may say to yourself, well, how did they know? As we go through Scripture, as I've been going through Scripture, I'm always amazed at the events that God uses to make sure his plan is fulfilled later on. I mentioned in the nursing home this week. Remember? God used taxing. God used taxes to get Joseph and Mary to the place they needed to be to fulfill Scripture. The government and taxes. I know sometimes we say, oh man, not taxes again. And yet that's what God used. Remember? And we're going to read a little bit about during the candlelight service, the Christmas story, how they decided they were going to have a census and a taxing. Wow. God can use anything. God used an obscure verse, and the way that we probably figure this out is God had had allowed the Israelites hundreds of years before this to get captured and to be taken to Babylon. There they had had some of their scriptures. They had shared it with the Babylonians. Then they'd been freed, and now hundreds of years had passed. And yet even after all of this time, these magi had been studying Jewish scriptures and probably remembered this verse out of Numbers. Numbers 24:17 says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Wow. They've been holding on to these verses for hundreds of years. And can you imagine thinking about this and then suddenly seeing this bright star and thinking, I know what that means. Because here in Numbers 24:17, it's going to be a star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. And they saw the star. And because scepter always represents kingly rule, they believed that God had sent a king to Israel worthy to be worshipped by the whole world. So they packed up their camels and they headed west. Say, wait a minute, they said they saw the star in the east. No, they were in the east when they saw it. And they headed west toward Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Why Jerusalem? It tells us here. It's simple. Kings resided in Jerusalem. And if you're looking for a king, you look in the kingly city. That's why when they got to Jerusalem, they said, hey, we're here to see the king of the Jews. Where is he? And Herod had to go to the priest, and they said, no, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. But here, Jesus, in Numbers 24, is called a star. In other places, he's called a bright and morning star. He's brighter than any star of the sky. And think about what it means that Christ is a star. Oh, I like preaching the music. I like it. Good tune. So, as a star, he had this. Have you ever just on a cold summer night? You can do it in winter night if you want to, but it's too cold.
Yeah.
But on a cool summer night, look at the stars and realize how far they're away, and yet they're bright. Their glory. Sometimes I'll just look at them, I'm in awe. And yet Christ is brighter than any of those stars. The star that shone when he was born is brighter than any of those stars. A splendor like we never known before. And he's going to be a scepter, a king. Now, he's not just going to be a king. He's going to be the king. At one time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He is going to be and is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not just a king. There's a lot of kings. There's even kings today. No, nothing like King Jesus. And these wise men came looking for a king of the Jews. Of course, Herod didn't like that too much. He was already a king. Figured he was king of the Jews. No one likes their authority questioned. No one likes their authority replaced. And that's why, if you continue to read the story, Herod tried to have all the babies killed, because the young children, because he didn't want someone taking over his job. Much like many of us, we know that Jesus is special. Many believers and unbelievers know that Jesus is the King. Yet we don't want him taking authority over our life. We don't want him to be, it's okay if he's a king. We don't want him to be the king. We don't want him to be the light of us, the scepter ruling us. And yet these wise men came to worship the king. So the next few verses, you know, they had a discussion trying to figure out where they were. But in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now the star, apparently, because the way this is written, apparently they'd seen it when Christ was born, and they knew the general direction, and once they got into the general area and found out he was in Bethlehem, the star reappeared. Isn't it the same way in our life sometimes, you know, and many people are unbelievers, they kind of head toward Jesus, and then they get distracted. They need more light. They need another star to follow. And many times in our lives, when we get distracted and start heading down the wrong path, we need to look up and see, okay, Jesus, where's that star to follow? Where's your light? Because we either go down this path into darkness, or we go in this path into God's light. And so when they saw the star, when they saw that new light, woohoo! They rejoiced. Literally jumped for joy. Why? Because it's like, we're on the right path. And it, especially the believers in here, if you ever started drifting away from God's path and were unsure, you had questions, and then and God's word suddenly it lit up and you go, that's the answer. You're going, yes! I found the light again. I'm back on the right path. There's nothing like being on the right path following Jesus. Because the wrong path is darkness. Things to trip over. Things to run into. Dangers that are hidden that we cannot see. We need to get back to following the star, following the light of God, which is Jesus Christ. In verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So here, you say, well, wait a minute. All those pictures we see, they come into the stable. Oh, come on. It says they came into the house. Mm-hmm. Why was that? Well, how long they saw the star when Christ was born? How long would it take you to pack up your camel, kiss your wife and friends goodbye, and travel hundreds of miles on foot and by camel to get to Jerusalem? It wasn't a quick trip. Mm-hmm. It took them a while. In fact, that's why Herod, and if you go down to verse 16, when he found out the Magi had gone away, he had every child 2 years old and younger killed, every male child. Why? Because Christ was probably getting close to between 1 and 2 years old by the time they made it. Mm-hmm. Camels travel slow. And so they made it, and they came into a house. Why? Even after, you know, up to a year, maybe longer, why they were still in Bethlehem, only God knows. Why didn't they go back to Nazareth?
Yeah.
But they were still there. I believe it's so the wise men could find them. And show everybody, hey, the Christ was born where the Christ was supposed to be born, in Bethlehem. And so when they came in, they saw the young child. Not the baby, the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. They didn't fall down and worship Mary and the child. They worshiped the child. Because only the child, Jesus, only Jesus the Messiah deserves our worship. Amen?
Amen.
No one else does. No one else does. Just Jesus. And they realized that. And this word worship, it was to worship him not necessarily as God, but as a ruler. And to see that they fell down and worshiped him, Can you imagine? You know, we always imagine there's three wise men. Who knows? There could have been three. There could have been 13. We think of three because they offered three gifts. In fact, some church traditions have even given them names. Yeah. We don't know. But let's just say three. Three grown men, well respected in Babylon, high up on the social scale. They see this young child and they fall down and worship before him. You only fall down and worship to someone you feel is greater than you are. You don't worship an equal. You don't worship someone who's inferior to you. You worship someone who is superior. And these wise men realize to hear this child, king of the Jews. They didn't even know he was a savior yet. And so, they worshiped. They fell down. And they weren't even God followers. Surely, that should tell us something. When we come before Jesus, we need to realize he is greater than I am. That's why we're to be humble and realize that Jesus is greater than you are. At all times and in all ages. And when we come to Christ, really, you know, we talk about salvation. And salvation takes place because of what happened not at the birth of Christ, but at his death. He died on that cross for our sins, right? He shed his blood as the final sacrifice. And he rose the third day. And when we believe that, but before we do that, we say, you know, Jesus over and over said, repent and believe. And many times we think, well, repent means I have to stop doing this bad thing I know God wants first. I have to stop doing this. I have to stop doing that. But repentance is way more than that. Repentance is realizing God is greater than you are. And he's been right all along and you've been wrong. That's the main part of repentance. Just like they bowed before this young king, they realized that there's something special about this young child. He's greater than we are. And when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we don't come because of what I can do. You don't come because of what you can do. You come because of what he did. And we humble ourselves before the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And when they'd opened their treasures, they fell down and they worshiped him. When they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They presented gifts. This is a special kind of offering. Sometimes it's used as a sacrifice. And it's interesting that as we look at these gifts, they represent who Jesus was. Scripture says he was prophet, priest, and king. They give him gold to represent he is the king of the world, the king of kings. They give him frankincense to realize as incense, as the priest offer up incense, he is a priest. Not just any priest, he's the high priest. He's the high priest now because he is God. And they give him myrrh. He's a prophet that even himself prophesied that he had to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so each of these three gifts represent who Christ is. And they should be the same as who is Christ to you? What are you willing to give to him? When we come to him for salvation, we give him our faith and believe that he is who he is, that he died for my sins and he will forgive them when I accept that he did, that he died for me. But as Christians, we also have to do sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of self. And serving him. Studied a little bit about that in Sunday school. About sacrifices given to the Lord. So this Christmas season, as you look at your Christmas trees, look at those on the streets. We went to Namkeg yesterday and saw multitude, thousands of lights. None of them is as bright as Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. But for believers, he tells us that when he left, we become the light of the world. Just like that star led the wise men to the Messiah, we too are to be lights leading people to Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, wise men still seek him. But if you're going to find him, you need to follow the star, the light. And as lesser lights, we're to be the ones that guide people to Jesus Christ. You just bow your head and shut your eyes for just a minute. Before we sing an invitation song, need to ask yourself, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him solely by faith, not by what you can do? Have you come to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and give him your all and receive the forgiveness of sins? You believe that when he died on that cross, he died for your sins. That when he said, forgive them for they don't know what to do, you accept the forgiveness that God has to offer. And when you do that, sin's gone. Then once your sins are forgiven, you need to live for Jesus. Give yourself a living sacrifice and follow the light each and every day. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Lord, that as we continue on in a few moments, that we continually remember, Lord, how great a thing it is that you left heaven and came here. Lived in this terrible, sinful earth. Suffered a tremendous death. Just so we could have the forgiveness of sins and spend eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, for being the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.